Good morning, everyone. This morning, as some of you know, we have the great privilege of having Lucille May with us. For those of you who are new in our church, Lucille and Fred head up our ministry in Stellenbosch. That's the Shofar ministry, which is 20 years old this 2012. And Lucille and Fred have been guiding and leading this ministry for the last 20 years. It started in their home. And it's such an honor to invite our spiritual mother to come and share a word with us this morning. So, Lucille, I'm just going to hand over to you.
There's some other spiritual parents here as well. I just want to honor Johnny and Delesti Bell also, who started this particular ministry many years ago. And there are many mothers and fathers in the faith. I'm going to share a little bit this morning about, I call it family history, but when we look at the life of Joseph and we look at where he came from and where the Lord led him to, I'm going to be sharing a little bit about the roots of Shofar in particular. In the line of the life of Joseph, because something happened that sort of triggered me reading about the life of Joseph. I just realized something quickly, and I know that specifically Johnny and Delesti, I was just thinking of you this morning when I saw you this morning, you know, how the Lord has used your lives and plummeted it into the place where there's so much fruit of what you've started to do. When we think of, you know, the way that the whole of Russia was transformed, you know, the Ukraine, because of what you have started and where your hearts were at and the dream that the Lord placed in your hearts, and that you've really served so much further and greater than what you could ever think of, touched so many lives. And this is what the Lord wants from every life of ours in different ways. In different ways. He wants us to come, not that it's the end of your life, but he wants us to come to the end of our lives and know that we've left something, and he's put that seed inside of us the day that he calls us to be his child. He has planned that before you were even created, for every individual to actually come to the end of your life and to know that you've left something in this life. You know, when you're young, you don't really think about that so much. You just think of growing up and all your dreams and all these things that you're still going to be doing in this life. But I tell you, when we align ourselves to God's purpose in our lives, life can be so much bigger and it can start so much younger. And so we're going to be looking, I'll be talking a little bit about sort of our experience, a little bit of our experience is starting the body of Shofar and the families of Shofar, of which this is now a part. It wasn't always, it didn't start off like that, but the Lord has his own way with every congregation. And he starts, and whenever he builds, whatever he starts, he builds. And as we can see today, here we still are. And it's not just us, this community that has been reached. Many, many communities have been reached from Franschhoek. And so I've been sort of a part of following the history, in a sense, of Franschhoek for a long time. In fact, Usher that sits there at the back, one of the triplets, I taught him to play the guitar, can you believe it? But he knows much more about the instrument. I think he knew more about what I knew even when I started teaching him, but in any case. And his two other brothers I taught to play the piano when they were still at school. And so now he's already a gray man, can you believe it? So it's nice to have your family here with us this morning. The Lord, when the Lord builds a house, it is just wonderful. When he doesn't build a house, the laborers labor in vain. But there's been building of the Lord's house here. And I just want us to look at that. And I want us to just think back, for us who have been here for a while. Also, I want us to apply this word that I'm going to be sharing to our own lives, to your own personal life. Because as I said, when we receive God, just like with Paul, when he was still Saul, and the Lord called him, you know, when he touched him and he fell off his horse and all, what he asked was, Lord, what do you want me to do? There's this immediate something inside of us. And when you think back on the day or at the time, it's different for different people. For some people, it's a time. For some people, it's a moment that they can remember. But there was a time in your life when you actually gave God your life. Isn't that so? And at that time, God came and he made your spirit man alive. And inside every person's spirit man, there's something that says, what do you want me to do? And then you see, when that question comes in, God gives that deposit of something, a dream, a purpose. Sometimes it's vague. We don't quite understand the content of it. But there's definitely that thing, would you agree with me, that deposit inside of your heart. You want to actually do something. Because you see, it's God's seed, it's his spirit that he deposits inside of us. And we are made in his image. And so he always has an eternal purpose. And so he has a purpose inside of us because we are part of his eternal purpose. So you see, that thing gets loosed inside of us. And what happens is the devil hates that. The devil absolutely hates that almost birth of something inside. We see it everywhere in Scripture. Whenever a baby even in the natural gets born that is of incredible significance, like Jesus, like Moses, and different other people. We also see the scripture in Revelations that talks about as soon as the boy child is born, there's this dragon that wants to kill it. You see? And we must always know that is a reality. The devil, the dragon, hates it when the purposes of God is loosed inside of our spirit. And he will do anything to squash it. Anything to squash it. And so when we look at the life of Joseph, we see, you know, you remember that Joseph, let me just give you a little bit of history with Joseph. He was the first son of Rachel, Jacob's second wife. Remember, Jacob loved Rachel. He married Leah because he was sort of tricked into it. But he loved Rachel. He wanted to marry Rachel. So he marries Leah, and then afterwards he marries Rachel, and Leah has all these kids. And then she goes, I have the babies. You have the love, but I have the babies. You know. And there was a sort of playoff. And then Rachel was really seeking the Lord, and then the Lord gave her a boy child. His first son was called Joseph. And his dad, because he loved his wife so much, he happened to be his dad's favorite. And so his dad made him a coat of many colors. It was like a royal coat that sort of separated him from his brothers. That sort of gave him an identity of, I am my daddy's favorite. Isn't that so? I am the apple of his eye. And that is what God does with each one of us. Because we are all the apple of his eye. You know? He created everything and everybody. But he says even in his word, I'm just thinking of that scripture now, that talks about the fact that he died on the cross, and he says he died for sinners. How much more, now that we've come to God, does he love us? You see, it's like we are the apple of his eye. When we just like any dad and son, when the son turns to the dad and smiles at him, you know, and responds to his love, surely that child does something to the heart of the father, doesn't he? You see, if a child just continuously rejects his parents or whatever, or just, you know, it's difficult. We love him, but, you know, it's difficult to hug a pineapple. You know? It's easier to hug something that comes to you and that is mushy and soft, that responds to your love. Isn't that so? And so because we respond, because God even placed that grace in our hearts to respond to him, it's the most incredible thing. He created us, and he even by his grace draws us close to him. And then he saves us when we, you know, weren't really looking for him. Isn't that the most amazing thing? And then we become, as he pours out of his grace, out of his goodness, out of his mercy, as he pours his spirit into our hearts, into our lives, he embraces us and he says, you are now the sons of God. You are the apple of my eye. And then he puts, as I said, he puts something inside of us that gives one purpose, that gives one a reason for living. And that is why he says that once he puts that thing and once we work it out with the Holy Spirit, work out our salvation. It's not our holiness. It's us. It's our freedom. It's our. It's everything that he wants us to do and accomplish in this life. As we do that, we move more and more and more into freedom and into the abundance of living. Because, you know, God has created us so that we don't want to be bored. Okay, there's lots of bored people who fill their lives with nonsense, isn't that so? And so often they are depressed. And the reason for that is because they're not aligned to that thing inside that God has created in every human being. In every human being. And as we respond to God, he brings it to life. He brings it to life. But let's just go and look at Joseph. I just wanted you to paint the picture of him with his coat. That gives him identity. I am the apple of my daddy's eye. Okay, that's his identity. He had that, but he also had dreams. Remember those dreams that he had? Now, the Bible says that Joseph had a dream. The original words that it can also mean is, let me just read it from here, means that to bind firmly. Now, that sounds odd. But when it says Joseph had a dream, it can also read, actually it should read, Joseph became firmly bound up in the dream that God had given him. It was established inside of him. And remember the dreams that he had. He had a dream that sheaves, there was this big sheaf standing up and then other sheaves bowing down to him. Sheaves of wheat. And then there were the sun and the moon and 11 stars that bowed down to him. And this freaked his family out because they understood what it meant. Especially when the Lord gives a dream twice. Like he did with Pharaoh later on. Remember when he gave him the dream of the famine that was going to come. And firstly the abundance and then the 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. He gave the dream twice in two different ways. And they understood if a dream comes twice, in different ways, and it says the same thing. It's clearly from the Lord, and his family understood that. So what the dream said was future authority. Authority in the future. In other words, a place of authority. So at that time, he had a place of favor with his dad, but he was also going to have a position of influence. And a position of authority where others would bow down to him, and especially those people around him, his own brothers and his mom and his dad. And so because of that, because of those two things and his knowledge of these two things that was bound up inside of them, that was the force inside of him that reminded him why he was there. But his brothers, let's read that scripture, absolutely hated him for it. Genesis 37, verse 4 to 5. Let's read it. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream. That father loving him, that was referring to the coat that his dad made. And now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. So can you see that? Now, I can tell you people that that will be, that kind of rejection and hatred will be part and parcel of your life when God has placed a dream inside of you. There will be rejection from the outside, but we'll look at that in a moment. Because in verse 37, verse 18, it says, now when they saw him afar off, this scripture refers to when the brothers, it's talking about the brothers, they went off to a far land and Joseph was at home and his parents said, Joseph, go to your brothers and whatever. They had some errand that he had to run with his brothers. So they said, when they saw him afar off, when Joseph was still coming far away, Even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Can you see that pattern? Can you see that pattern of something that wants to be born, some purpose of God that wants to be born, and then somebody or something wants to kill it? There's a conspiracy to kill the dream that the Lord has placed in your heart. And by the end of today, I know that some of you know that there was maybe something, but it sort of died. And maybe the devil has managed to kill that dream inside of you. You know. But I tell you, God never lets go of that thing. Often what happens when we're young Christians, the Lord looses that thing inside of us, and we hear off and we do what that dream dictates. And then we, in our ignorance, we sort of thunder in where angels fear to tread. You see? And we do crazy things, and our character's not yet where it should be to handle this thing, and then it just slips by the wayside, and it just dies, and you wonder if it was ever of the Lord. You wonder if it was ever of the Lord, because clearly you must have heard wrong, because it just died. Who knows what I'm talking about? Who's gone through that? Hey? It just died. Remember, unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth life. And this is just a pattern in every believer's heart. The Lord will allow. He will give you the dream, and you will, even like Joseph, wow, I've got this coat. Wow, I've got this dream, you know. But he's young and immature. And so God's got to put him through something. He's got to put him into the ground. That dream can die in a sense. But the dream sits there because it's bound there, you see. Even through death, it sits there. And then when he comes out the other side, in a day, the Lord brings him out from that place into that place of authority. But we'll see what it takes to get there. Okay, and that will be the pattern in your life. I remember when I was a young Christian, I didn't want to hear messages like this. I just want to hear, everything's going to be honky-dory, you know. Hallelujah, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know. And so I would always sort of think, I don't like that. So young people, just bear with me, because this will happen to you. And when it happens, embrace it. Because this is what Joseph did. He probably at the time didn't think it was funny. You know, sitting in a pit with your brothers having lunch, you know, and you sitting in a dry pit. Probably he didn't go, oh, hallelujah, I'm sure there's a purpose in this. You know? Probably wasn't that spiritual in the beginning. But that's okay. You see, it's so odd how the Lord uses difficult circumstances to shape something in us when we're not even knowing that he's shaping something in us. You know, when we're going, ah, this is just awful. But let's just go on. So, you know, this is just odd. I used the scripture in 37 verse 18 where it said, when they were afar off, even before they came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. I just want to tell you a little bit about our history. Fred and my history in a way, but I guess that was also the history of Shofar, because, yeah, I guess it did get born through us. What happened is I was a teacher at Rhenish. At the time, I met Fred. He was in a ministry in Cape Town. The Lord told him to leave that ministry and to marry me. And there was another, actually, he was with another minister there. So there was someone. It's not like he left the ministry to nothing. There was another pastor there, and he gave the ministry over to him. And he felt that the Lord said he should go and work in a secular position, which he did. He worked in Parliament for a couple of years when we got married. But at that time, so I was teaching and he was working in Parliament. And then we felt that he needed to move to Stellenbosch, where I was, and the Lord had wanted us in Stellenbosch. We didn't know what, we did not plan to start a church or anything like that. We were just working like good citizens. But then it so happened that people came to him. Friends of mine came to him for counseling. They'd gotten to know him through me. And so people came to him for counseling, and he would counsel them 3 hours each one from Genesis to the maps, help them to get out of there. Usually, you know, we started off with really messed up people, very messed up people. Most of them were drug addicts. Some of them got delivered instantly on the spot, was set free. It was amazing days. And in those days, now obviously I don't understand, I don't know what the devil knows all, you know, but he must have seen something coming. Because even in those days when Fried was just seeing some people, it got a little bit out of hand because then these people would tell other people about Fried, and then before you knew it, there were people there all the time wanted counseling, one-on-one. And then we had little Stefan, and so we were both working, we had a baby, and these people were coming, and Fred would counsel him one-on-one. And then I just said to him, why don't you just see them all together at the same time, so that we can also maybe say hello to each other. And this is then when we decided on a Thursday night, let's get together. And because Fred really was, when he moved to Stellenbosch, he really could sense the principalities and the darkness and stuff. And it's usually like that when you move to another place. When you live in a place, you sort of get, you know, comfortable with it and used to it. But when you come from the outside, in a sense, one senses it. And he sensed these things, and he was praying and nights through. I would wake up and he wouldn't be there. He'd be praying outside on the farm, praying for the town. Until one day he said, God, just give me somebody who can pray with me. And then he met a guy on the train that the Lord said, that guy. And long story short. So all these people that then on a Thursday night, because he had a heart for prayer and warfare, we trained them into that first shot. Everybody had to pray and intercede. And so, you know, that was the first discipling that happened, you know. Once they got Genesis to the maps about salvation and all of that stuff, soon as they were saved, they had to pray, boy. And so we were like a group of people who prayed, who Fred taught, and then we prayed a storm loose. I remember us marching up and down, taking authority over this and that and the next thing, etc. And then this little group started growing until our lounge was too little. And then one of the guys who happened to be a student, the only student in the group, said, hey, I've got a plan. Let's register as a student society. One student in the group. As a student society. Then we can use a hall. Then we can move into a little hall there up in the Nielsen for free. We can use the Nielsen's halls for free. So Fred went, and he went to this guy and said, we want to register as a student society. The guy just laughed. But then he said, you know what, I'm going to do it for fun. Because you will last for 3 months. So he registered us as a student society for fun. That was 20 years back. Didn't last 3 months. Any case, the Lord did amazing miracles, but we had to have a name. We had to have a name for this bunch. So Fred just thought, Shofar. It's like the Lord just gave him that name. And we have come to know, I don't even know if he knew what it meant at the time. But we've come to know that it was a name that God, it's like, it has in it the actual identity of our calling as a church. It, you know, there's lots of things. They used the shofar to blow, to announce seasons, to blow in war, but also to anoint kings and priests and stuff. They used to fill it with oil and anoint. And, you know, the word says that the anointing breaks the yoke. The yoke is broken by the anointing oil. And so that whole thing is, in a sense, became, when I look at it after 20 years, that has been our identity. And I remember even before I met Fred, the Lord gave me a vision of, in a sense, what he had called me personally, but I understand now it's not just for me personally, it's for all of us. And that is, in a sense, the essence of our identity is, I remember I saw like a sort of a thing like this. I was there, and remember now, it's got nothing to do with me really. It was just a vision the Lord gave me, and I happened to be, you know, there. But that's for all of us. I was pushing against darkness. I could see far away a little light to sort of just give me direction. But in front of me, there was just darkness, and I had to push against it. And behind me, as I was there at the head of this thing, behind me, there were scores of people chatting away, laughing, singing, not aware of the darkness at all, because somebody pushed it open for them, you see. And so they could move forward in light. But there was no such luxury for me. In this vision, you see, had to push through the darkness, and it was hard work. And this is the calling, unfortunately, of shofar. We have found over the years, it's not an easy calling, and that is why some people don't feel comfortable with us, because it's not a comfortable calling. You see, sometimes you've got to go into new territories that haven't been gone in before. And so you've got to literally, you know, you've got to really, really stay in touch with the Lord, stay in touch with other people to know that you're going in the right direction and that you are indeed doing what God calls you to do. Because otherwise you can make major mistakes, which of course we have made, many mistakes. We are very imperfect. But the Lord is, but this is the calling that he had for us, you see. And this is, you know, even the word shofar. In Stellenbosch specifically, now the Lord started us there because that is really a huge stronghold in this country. You know, you need read in the newspapers, what do the professors from Stellenbosch have to say about life and church and philosophies and where's the country going, etc., etc. When I was a student, there was the saying, Vandag se Maatie is môre se Suid-Afrika, you know. And in a sense, it is so. So they start with putting up naked statues in Stellenbosch. Before you know it, it's at UCT. It's not even naked. It's just clothed. It's a mixture. Some of them are just naked statues. Some of them are clothed fully, but the male genitals are hanging out. So it starts there in Stellenbosch. Before you know it, our church in Cape Town sends us this thing. These statues have gone up in Cape Town. What must they do about it? Fully clothed people in armor, but the male genitals are hanging out. So before we know it, you know, there's a picture of the president with the same story. There's something, you know, that always kicks off in Stellenbosch, always kicks off there. And Stellenbosch has been extremely hard ground. At the moment, we're seeing incredible breakthroughs. People who've been there 10 years ago come there, they say they can't believe it's the same place. But I tell you, it took constant intercession. What happened in the pulpit and on Sundays was a minor compared to what happened in the inner room and in the places where nobody saw. And we have incredible intercession. It took a dip at a stage. There was like the devil just wanted to kill this powerful weapon forging against darkness. At a stage, people got discouraged. I'll show you from Joseph's history, when in a way I could see and compare it, you know, with his history, when there was always prayer and warfare, but the numbers went down at a stage, and then it started soaring again. It's like God gave us an injection again, and at the moment, I mean, since last year, you know, it's been soaring, and we've started seeing incredible breakthroughs. So much so that a girl who has the discernment of spirits and the way that she sees demons and angels, she says, you know what? I saw outside of Stellenbosch so many angels walking the streets, and the angels of darkness are in trouble, she said. They are in trouble. They are fearing. They are withering, you know, and one can sense that. The other day at Paul Roos High School, for example, we've got a teacher there, Werner Kluter, who started a thing called Engage. I don't know if anyone of you have heard about that. He's like one of those people, he's not going to have any dream of his quenched. You know, he just moves. He's still young, very young. He married one of the teachers, who's also a teacher there, and he had this idea. He said that he wants to draw in the parents with his kids, because it doesn't help, because he's always reaching the kids. He's doing his nut there in the school. But he realized that if he doesn't reach the parents as well, you know, he wants to reach them as well. To make a long story short, since the beginning of last year, he started this meeting with dads. I suggested to him, do it with dads. Leave the moms at first, you know. Talk to the dads, because there's a disconnect there with dads and sons, which we've seen over the years. Get to the bottom of it. Let's sit in groups and let's formulate questions, because I'm on this little committee of these. Let's formulate questions that's going to help the dads to, you know, to connect with their sons. And so this is what happened. It started off last year. Now It has spread to other schools. There are other schools all over the country that's getting interested. They've started the same thing. To give you an idea, Tuesday night, we had another engagement. The hall was packed, packed, packed. And there was a speaker, Norm Wakeman, an American guy. And the thing is not supposed to be in your face Christian. It is Christian because the guy is a Christian and we go on Christian biblical values and he says it up front as well. But there's many people who are unbelievers who are just desperate parents who come there. And so what happened is this, usually we give the speaker about 10 minutes just to sort of be a draw card. We had the Reik Nietling there just to bring the parents together. And last year, in fact, they had the Reik Nietling thing, and 400 dads and sons came, you see. So this now, Tuesday night, the hall was packed with parents. We also invited the mothers. This man preached. He actually explained the whole thing of dads, etc., because that's what his ministry is all about. He actually ministers to dads. They were the mothers, etc. And then he pulled it through to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he brought the gospel so clearly, so thoroughly to these people. Now, this is a school setup, understand? With parents, all kinds of parents. Who knows what kind of parents there are? So now Vadnet was getting a bit nervous and at a stage afterwards, he said to me, what did I think? Because it was so in your face. And the guy went on for an hour. And I was sitting in the back of the hall and I watched the people. They were hanging on his lips. And I know 5 years ago it wouldn't have been the case. They would have gotten uncomfortable. Some of them would have gotten up and left. I know that community. I know that school. I've been involved there for a long, long time. But they were sitting there and they were so ready for this. You see, they were so ready for this message. And so Vanna said to me, what did I think? What did I think? I said, Vanna, this town is more ready for the gospel than what you know. All our prayers and stuff, all our warfare, all our speaking the anointed word of God, it doesn't return void. You know, when it comes from the heart of God, it does not return void. It accomplishes everything. All our praying and blowing shofars from the mountains, praying at the gates. We did it again on Friday morning. We went to all the different entrances of Stellenbosch and we blew the shofar. We broke bread. We take oil. We put it over the road from the one side to the other side. And, you know, we anoint the entire area, the entire Stellenbosch, you know, and we say, everybody who enters this place will know that there's a God and that Jesus Christ, their eyes will open up. We've had stories. I don't know if you remember. A couple of years back, do you know that some naked guys came running into the church there? Well, for those of you who don't know, six students just came running in the middle, in the height of worship, like we were worshiping this morning so beautifully in the presence of God. In the height of this, six guys came running into church naked with pepper spray. And they sprayed everywhere. And they ran to the front, ran onto the stage in front of the worship team, etc. You know, it's sort of just, before you could think, it had happened. Now, to make a long story short, the main guy who organized this whole thing came to Fred the other day and repented. Now, he is the big rebel. Or he was the biggest rebel on the campus. Everybody thought he was just so great. You know, all the rebels, he was the rebels' hero. He would come to class with a little thong on, just to make a statement. That's all he wore, you know. And little things like that. And he was really the main guy. But when he did that, for 3 years after that, because they did it 3 years ago, his life went downhill. And a friend of him said, listen, maybe it's time. Maybe, can you see that there's a correlation here with your life going down and what you did there? Maybe you must go and apologize to the people. So he came to apologize, but he's a big atheist, he's, you know. And so he sat there with Fred and Sias and Armu, I think, can't remember. Yes, Armu, our student leader. And then he repented of this. And then they said, look, we've forgiven you and we forgive you. But maybe you should think of repenting toward God, because Fred and I explained to him what he actually did, you know, spiritually speaking. So he says, no, but he doesn't believe in God. Make a long story short, they finally he prayed to God, who he didn't believe in, and he gave his life to God. Now, this is quite a few weeks ago. He's staying with CS now. He's at intercession now, you know. He is now wanting to change the campus. He wants to go to back to his old course. Says, Vilgenhof, you can imagine he comes from Vilgenhof, you know. He wants to go there and he wants to open up all the dead secrets there that have been buried there for many, many years and just talk about it. He wants to bring, and I mean, these are things that the Lord had shown us. He's going to show up all the cover-ups, all the bad stuff that sits there in the roots of the university and of the town, and it's starting to happen. But he just... Why I'm saying this is he just had a moment. The reason why he came was he realized something. He said, I realized that I'd never met you, Fred. I'd never been in your church. I know nothing about you, but I hated you with a passion. I hated you with such a passion, and that is why I came in and did the whole naked thing. It was a statement of my hatred. You know? But then what happened is that he suddenly realized, but that is totally irrational. You know, now, how did he realize that? His eyes started opening up, you see, because God opens the eyes of the blind. You see, weren't we singing that this morning? You know, let the blind say, I can see, so thanks. It was a prophetic word that we must believe and sing over this town. You know, blindness is not just physical blindness. It's blindness of people who can't see. That is what we've got to break through, you see, in our prayers. Not just in our prayers and in our intercessions, but also in what the Lord calls us to do. Because when we pray, it's not a one-way traffic. It is waiting. What does God say? What is the instruction? Because, you know, the Jews could have come to, the Israelites could have come to Jericho and said, okay, let's pray for Jericho. No. God comes and shows strategy for Jericho, you see. And then he says, do this. And as we are obedient, it is actually so simple to work out God's plans for us. If we just stay with our ear to his voice. And that is also very easy. Some of us say, I battle to hear his voice. Just stay in groups. You know, never, ever venture out on your own. Pray about stuff. Pray about stuff, because not one of us hears so clearly and so accurately and gets the full picture. That's why God wants us to work together in little groups. I'll show you a scripture in a minute. But he wants us to work together and to hear the word of the Lord, to do it. And as we do it, sometimes it's crazy stuff, like blowing shofars and throwing oil on the road. It doesn't make sense. But God understands what's going on there, because there's stuff in the spirit we as earthlings, we just don't understand, you see. But he understands. And there's certain things that he knows if we do this, because we have authority on the earth. Remember, we are the ones. God gave us authority on the earth. He didn't tell Ezekiel, I'm going to blow on these dead bones. Remember the whole story of the dead bones? He says, Ezekiel, you prophesy. Because you see, you are in charge here on the earth. I put you in charge. You're supposed to trample on serpents and scorpions. I'm not going to do it for you because I've given you authority. I've given it to you. I can't take it back. I never take back what I've given. And I've given man the authority on the earth. So in other words, when we are obedient to what he tells us to do, he does the rest. He does the supernatural. Because he knows when we do that act of obedience, you go and say you're sorry. No, but I don't feel sorry. No. It's not about how you feel. Just go and say, I'm really sorry. And as you do it, an act of obedience, the angels, etc., the supernatural starts happening, and even your own heart gets changed in the process. You know, little, I'm not just talking about big Jerichos. I'm talking about little acts of obedience, you know. God wants us to, I'm telling you, the word for the last days is obedience. Is obedience, you know. Hearing God, staying sharp in the Spirit, just pray in the Spirit wherever you're walking or whatever, you know. Make sure that your spirit man is strong. Read Scripture, even if, you know, it's Leviticus. Scripture is alive and powerful. It's going to shape you, you know. Spend time in worship by yourself. Remain in that place of thankfulness and praise toward God. Doesn't mean you've got to do your praise and worship for like 15 minutes in the morning, you know. So remain in that place of thankfulness, of praise. That fills you. That fills you. God's presence. Psalm 22, verse 3. He inhabits the praise of his people. You want him with you. You want him to inhabit your space all the time, like that lady was saying tearfully this morning. This is where God wants us to be all the time. It's not a little bit here and a little bit there. Read scripture so that you can stay full. Full. Pray in the Spirit. Serve. Get rid of all of that spiritual energy that you receive. Don't keep it for yourself. Serve others with it. You know? Serve in prayer. Serve others in prayer instead of just praying about your own stuff. You know, say, God, who can I serve with all this incredible bounty that you give me? All of this fullness of your Spirit. Oh, I've got to do something with it. You can't like eat and drink and all of that stuff and not go for a run. You know, get rid of that energy. That keeps a body healthy. You know what I'm saying? It's not just the eating and the drinking and filling yourself up. It's also the exercise, getting rid of that energy, making it work for other people. Okay? And in that way, we stay healthy. We stay close to the mouth, to the whisperings of God, so that when he tells us something, we will be obedient, even when we don't feel like it, even though it doesn't agree with our rationale, you know. And then when we do that thing and we see God coming through, because he always does, as soon as we're obedient, we see the supernatural starting to happen. Things fall into place. We don't see the angels doing all their stuff. But we can see it through circumstance. And that is where God wants us to be all the time. So now, yeah, I'm right off my story. Let me get back to the story. So I can tell you now, I'm just going to run through a couple of things quickly just to show you the pattern of the devil to try and kill that thing inside of you, that beautiful thing that the Lord has loosed inside of you that's in some of your lives, it's been, oh man, it's been killed off already. You know, you think so, but not from God's side. Never from God's side. Okay, it's sitting there waiting for the time to be released. The first thing that'll happen is, you can put up the attempt to kill the prophetic word. The first thing that'll happen is rejection. As I said, now I went into that. Okay, this is the funny thing. In Fred and my life, when we were staying there, and all these things, well, this is what I wanted to say, and all these people were coming to us, etc. The previous scripture that talks about when the brothers of Joseph saw him afar off, they already plotted to kill him. It was so interesting. When Fred and I moved together into this little cottage, it was uncanny how the devil plotted to get us out of Stellenbosch. Twice a car of ours was not just stolen, it was run down the hill. We lived up on a hill. It was just taken in the night or when we weren't there or something, run down the hill and crashed into something. It's not like anybody stole it for any benefit. The second car was rolled down the hill right at the bottom. We found it burnt up. We had two dogs. We had two Labradors. We got them like this, sorry, but their names were Benson and Hedges. And they only responded to those names, Benson and Hedges. We got it from a very lovely English couple. So anyway, so, you know, we couldn't call them anything different because they wouldn't respond to other names. They were already big. Now, our beautiful, beautiful Labradors, there was this other dog on the farm called Victor. He was the biggest Rottweiler I've ever seen in my life. Demon-possessed for sure. Because this Rottweiler would come at night and he would just rip our dogs to shreds. We would forever have to go to the vet and have them sewn up, but literally sewn up that their guts were falling out, you know. It was really absolutely terrible. And then we had, I remember one specific night we had, it was 12 o'clock at night. I can't go into all the details. I'd just taken Stefan out of the crib. For some odd reason, I felt, let me just take Stefan, he was just a baby, out into my arms. I held him the next minute. there was this massive smash. What had happened is somebody threw a massive rock through the window just above his crib. The whole window fell into his crib, and the stone flew right to the other side, and people were trying to harass us and break in, etc. And Fred got up here. And Fred's very slow. He sort of clicked something. I'm already screaming. Ah! And he sort of emerges, and he knows. I said, what? This is happening. He goes, in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus, sort of in his state. But in any case, so that little go in the name of Jesus worked because the people went off. But what I'm saying is when, in a sense, when the vision was still afar off, you know what I'm saying? There was a plot to kill it right in the beginning. Just to rest. And I remember Fred at a stage said, especially after that night, because it was freezing cold, and now we had this hole in our window, and I mean, it was just harassment everywhere. He decided, no, let's just move to Cape Town. You know, his instinct as a pair, as a husband and as a father to want to protect his family. Let's just move out of this place. Let's just move to Cape Town or something. And then I said to him, listen, love, were we called here or weren't we called here? I will die here. I don't care. But I'm not going to die somewhere where I'm not called. You know? And once we decided that, the harassment stopped. All the harassment stopped. It was like the devil was trying to test us. But in any case, this is just one of those things. And then, of course, when we started the church, and we you know, how shall I call him, not to offend anybody, one of the more traditional ministers of the town, who's been there forever, said he wanted an appointment with Fred. When Fred arrived at the appointment, there were several of those ministers sitting there. And what they told him was, we don't want you here. We don't want your church here. We want you to leave. If you do not leave, we will work you out of this place. Now he also went off, you know, he was also part of, we were also part of a group of charismatic brothers covering, etc., a fellowship with them. And so he was also on the leadership there. He had to go to Joburg several times. And then he would come up with, sometimes, you know, they had a problem. And then he would come up with a solution, and they'd implement it, and it would happen. And then one day they asked him, how do you actually operate? Where do you get this wisdom from? And he would say stuff like, oh, the Lord gave me a dream, or I had a vision or stuff. And they sat like one man around the table. They said, what? Dream? Do you get those from dreams, visions? They said, and they laughed. I just thought this was very funny. And from then onwards, they just treated him like a child. And they didn't pay any more attention. He couldn't say anything further. Because they had given up on, they had already emerged beyond those things, those deeply spiritual things. They hardly prayed together, you know. A group of people who didn't pray together and thought that dreams and visions were old-fashioned. Charismatic brothers. Rejection. 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 Rejection on every level. You know? And this is what we had to experience. But I'm telling you, it's part of something. It's part of character. Because now you see right through all of this lot, this is the challenge. With Joseph's brothers, he had to come to a place where he kept his heart pure towards them. You see, instead of going, and being frustrated, at the end, you know what he said? He said, you planned this for my destruction, but God had planned it for the saving of many people. He could see the dream inside of him. He hanged on to the dream inside of him, you see, instead of getting distracted emotionally by what happened to him. And this is something where the Lord wants you to come to as an individual, because maybe that dream inside of you got killed because of that kind of rejection. You see, that kind of squashing. And even then, after that, let's look at this next scripture. I'm almost done, says I. Then, you know, just leave out Ezekiel 16. Leave out that one. Go to Genesis 37, verse 23. When they take the coat off him. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brother that they stripped Joseph of his, just go back, of his coat of many colors that was on him. Remember I said in the beginning that was his identity, that was the reminder that he was the apple of God's eye. They took it off him. And so sometimes this is what happens. The devil, remember always it's the devil is our enemy, never people, never people, never people. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. always when a person gives you up, you'll think like this. The devil is capturing his heart to do his will. He's ignorant. Think of Jesus on the cross. Father, they do not know what they're doing. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They've been taken captive by the devil to do his will. Okay, if you think like that, you will be able to keep your heart pure towards people. Just think, the devil has taken him captive to do his will. And this is what happened to my brothers. The devil took them captive to do his will. If he didn't think like that, he wouldn't have reached where he came. But you see, we take things personally, we get offended, and then everything just gets squashed, because that is the plan of the devil, to squash the dream, to squash what you have been called to do, you see. And so there will also be this, no, you are not favored. No, God does not love you. No, he did not call you with a special. You are not special. You are not special. In fact, you are very unspecial. That person is special, and that person is special, but you, no, I am not the apple of God's eye. He had sort of forgotten about me. I'm sure if I say God, he will go, yes, who's talking? No. You see, we forget that if you were the only person on the earth, Jesus would have died just for you. You know? This is how special every individual is. But you see, this is what the devil wants to try and tell you. You're not special. You're not as special as somebody else. Oh, and you've got all these weaknesses, and you're shy, and you're a coward, and you're all of these things. You know, there were lots of people in the Bible who were cowards and all the bad stuff in the book. And then God just comes and he says, be strong and very courageous. You see? So all we have to do is say, God, I am not strong, I'm not courageous, but I want to be. Because when he gives you a job, it is impossible to fulfill it. I can tell you that now. It is impossible. When God says to Johnny, go and take the Ukraine, you know, I mean, it's impossible. How? Where do you start? You know? And so this is what the devil, how he has tried to squash you. And then the next thing is in verse 24, he talks, what did the brothers do to him next? It says that when they took him and they cast him into a pit, they try to conceal you. You are not visible. You're invisible. Nobody notices you. Eh? Nobody noticed this church in the beginning. Oh, is he Boskerk? Daar stak in die bos. Bly weg, you know. For those of you who were here from the beginning, very few of you were probably here from the beginning. Derek and Rosita, where are they? They would remember this. You know? Yeah. Just forget about them. Let them just stay there in the bos. Just leave us alone. You know, just conceal them that nobody knows about you. Now, this is also part of the, you know, some people go through life and they sort of feel invisible. Nobody notices you. And so you think that you are invisible. You think that you are not important, you see. And that's a plot of the devil to squash that dream inside of you. And then what happens is lies. Genesis 39, verse 12. You know the whole story, you can put it up on the board, of Potiphar's wife. You know, he's now sold to Potiphar, he works for Potiphar, and his wife, you know, is a handsome 30-year-old strapping young man, and Potiphar's wife wants to seduce him. So she seduces him, she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me, but he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And then in verse 16 it says, so now she keeps the garment and now she goes to her husband. She says she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So she lies about him. There will be lies spread about you. There will be lies spread about the church. Okay? Has lies been spread about this church? You know, I heard when I was young and I had not been any, you know, I had never, you know, everybody was a sect that was people like us. Because we heard that they look for the Holy Spirit under the seats. Under the seats. And under the dresses of the ladies. You know, I mean, crazy things. If I must tell you, that's what I grew up with. It's like Mandela sitting on Robben Island because he is a mensvreter. You know, it's crazy. What is a mensvreter? A cannibal. You know, that is what I grew up with. That is who Mandela is. He's a cannibal. You know. And so, you know, and so he's got to be on Robben Island because cannibals can't swim all the way to land to eat people. Now, it sounds absolutely crazy, but these are the kind of crazy lies that get spread about people with an anointing and a calling. You know? And this is just how it is. Make a peace with it. Lies will be spread. Don't let it kill the dream inside of you. And then you will be unfairly treated, because what happens then is he gets thrown into prison. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. A place where the king, this is so funny to me, put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. He was in prison. Okay. And this is what will happen to you. You will be unfairly treated. Lately in Stellenbosch, there's been an incident. They're now trying to squash religion on the campus because of an incident. I tell you, he manifested a demon. He was not psychotic. Now, there's this big argument. No, he was psychotic. And the student dared to pray for him. Because he was so strong, he was smashing everything. He took a kettle with his bare hands and broke it in two. Now, you tell me this is psychotic, you know, or you tell me this is a demon. So anyway, and he started swearing and saying all kinds of blasphemous things against God and the church, etc. You know, it's a typical demonic manifestation. So the Korsais Haka of Geestelik, I don't know if you know what that is. They've got a committee, and the guy who's in charge of spiritual matters, he gets called while this guy's carrying on like that. He dares to pray for the guy. Now it is the next day, on the front page of every newspaper, you know, person demonizes another student and tries to drive demons out of him. And now they have a debate on the replay under this statue with his horns and stuff, this male statue with horns, which is there in the replay, one of the statues that got placed there that I wrote a petition against. But in any case, at least it gets removed in July. But so now they have debates there, because now surely because of this incident, this intolerable situation of demonizing a fellow student, when the poor guy was trying to help, he's in our church, he's seen demon manifestations, he tried to help there was no psychologist near. Now they blame him for not calling a professional at 11 o'clock at night. You see, that's what he should have done. So now they want to use this incident to take out all religion off the campus. You know? But I tell you, this is the most amazing thing. Because there's been so much prayer, even the unbelievers are standing up for us now. The unbelievers say, stop. Stop harassing Shofar. Stop this. Even they are starting to see. Their eyes are starting to open up to see. But there's a plot. There's lies going on here. You know, they can start seeing through it. Whereas years before, they were blind. They're not blind anymore. The blindness is lifting, you see. But this is the plan, is to kill the dream. So I'm going to finish off now. How do you succeed? Like Joseph did in a day. Now, this is what I want you to see today. Okay, I've talked a lot. And now I've gone way over my time. But here's something that I want you to see. How did he succeed? I'm talking about royalty. I'm talking about, we are a royal priesthood, right? This is what God says. And he wants us to come to that place where we take our place in the bigger scheme, in the kingdom of God, because we are all princes and princesses, queens and kings in the courts of God. It's not even a joke. It's very serious. Okay? How do we succeed? How did Joseph succeed from being in prison? On one day he was in prison. Then on the same day he was appointed as 2IC to the Pharaoh, where he put him as governor over the entire Egypt. How did that happen? Now, if you didn't listen before, please listen up. First thing is, you have to hang on to your dream. Hang on to your dream. Go and find it again. Okay? Like Joseph said, go and find that dream again. Go and ask God, God, what is the dream that you placed inside of me that has been all but killed? Okay? The second thing is serve. Serve in all circumstances. Remember, God watches the faithful. Wherever you are, God's going to not promote you ever unless you serve. And you can see in those scriptures how wherever he went, in his worst circumstances, when he was in Potiphar's service, Genesis 39, verse 4, it says, Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight and served him, that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. When he was in prison, he served. They noticed him. And so the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Serve wherever you are. If you've got a boss that swears at you, you serve him as if he's God. You know? If you are in the church, serve the vision of this church. Let me tell you something. Your own vision will not happen until you serve a bigger vision of somebody else. Because this is what God looks at. He looks at that. Can you serve somebody else's vision? You see, we have at the moment, we've got many people who hardly even come to church. They don't serve in the church, but they've got this vision. I've got this vision of doing this thing. And they bring it to the leaders. When they, I've got this vision. Give me money. I want to buy these set of tapes because I want to start a men's ministry. And you must pay for it, church. You know? But they don't serve in the church. They don't serve the vision of the church at all. They're not faithful in church services. They don't come to cell group. They always moan about everything. But now, oh, the Lord has given them a vision. That thing will be aborted. That thing will be an abortion. It will never take off as it was meant to take off. You see, serve where you are. Serve. Find some place that you can serve others. Serve others in your prayers instead of just praying about your vision and your ministry. Pray for others. You see, so that God can promote you. Always looks at faithfulness in the little things. If you're meant to wash toilets, wash them the cleanest that those toilets can ever be. You know, if you're a teacher, you're going to be the best teacher. You're not going to preach. And my preaching came to nothing in a particular school. Then the Lord moved me to another school. I'd learned my lesson. I shut up. I went to Rhenish. Shut up for 4 years. And then the Lord promoted me after I did my work well and shut my mouth about the Lord and how great he was. First, I did my work well. I built myself so that by the time the Lord was ready to start a huge, revival in the school. Like the girls got saved by the scores. I could never go to the staff room because they were swamping me all the time and I had to teach them. It was an incredible time of revival, but I first had to serve the vision of the school. I first had to be the best music teacher that places in. I had to put on musicals, The Sound of Music, The Boyfriend. Oh, but that's so unspiritual. Yes, because that's the vision of the school. And so I do it with all my heart as if unto the Lord, you see. And after 4 years, the Lord watched me and he said, you've been found faithful. And then he released me to then preach. And then also, you know, the headmaster, mistress, who was completely against preaching the gospel in the school, well, she wasn't going to stop me because she didn't want to lose me because I was this great teacher. You see, so I had absolute freedom to preach the gospel there for another 3 years when I had to, when we had already started the church. But in any case, that's the one thing. Then the second last thing is love. Now, this is an incredible scripture because this happened in the prison, okay? Joseph is in prison. He's being unfairly treated. There's also two officers of the Pharaoh there, the baker and the butler. The butler and the baker, yeah. They're also in prison, and they're sitting like this. Because now remember that he was also now placed over the prisoners because of his amazing behavior in prison. So you know what? This is the scripture. Put it down for me. When the butler and the baker were sitting there, Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, Joseph went to them and said, why do you look so sad today? I know this looks terribly insignificant. But he cared. He looked at them and they thought, they're looking very sad. He didn't think, oh, I'm here unfairly treated. He looked at the fellow prisoners and he says, why are you looking so sad, wanting to serve them? You know what they do? Then they tell him their dreams because they each had a dream and this is why they were looking so sad. Because they didn't know how to interpret. So he interprets it for them. They leave prison exactly as he said what will happen happens to them. I don't know how much time lapsed between that and the Pharaoh having a dream of the fat cows and the thin cows and the fat sheaves and the thin sheaves or whatever, grain, I can't remember what it was. Then the Pharaoh says, who can interpret this dream for me? And then the butler remembers, oh, there was this guy in prison. He just did it because he cared. He cared for the prisoners, you see. He loved them. He actually cared for them. And in caring, there was this tiny little gap that opened up. They said, we had this dream. So he interpreted for them right there. Because he was caring, if he didn't care, they would never have told him the dreams. Right? So they tell him the dreams. And then the Pharaoh has, it's all a setup from God. But he was found faithful in his love for people, you see. Found faithful. And so when he loves people, God can give him opportunities which will bring the breakthrough in the end. Because then the Pharaoh says, well, bring me the man. So then, of course, Joseph comes. And look here, from one day, just go to the very last scripture. Genesis 41. Go to the very last scripture. Yeah, it starts the previous slide. Yeah. Pharaoh said to his servants, when he, of course, he interprets the dreams for him, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Isn't that amazing? He was in prison, but he had a heart that loved, that cared for other people. And in that place, the Lord released him. He stayed sharp in the spirit as well. That's why I was carrying on about staying sharp in the spirit, so that he could interpret those dreams, you see. Very important to stay sharp in the spirit. Interpreted those dreams. Don't throw all those things, all those scriptures. I'm going to wrap it up now. And then the Lord could open the door for him. But this is the key. This is the key. Now let me tell you something that happened with us. You know Father Gavin Mitchell, okay? Years ago, we were at a sport meeting. Stefan or Matthew, I can't even remember, one of the two were playing rugby. Father Gavin, we'd never met this family. He was standing against the wall with his white collar on against one of the prefabs there at Rhenish Primary School, and his wife was the first aid lady for the rugby match. So he came to us, and he started talking to Fred, and to make a long story short, they were in dire straits in every possible way. They had come to the end of themselves. His wife was finished with the ministry. They'd been harassed. They'd really gone through very, very, very hard times. I'm not going to go into it. They were living in Paul at the time. His wife was ready to just give up the faith even. Everything, everything. We took them in. We took them into our cell group. We took them in as friends. We helped them even in different ways. I'm not going to go into it. I want to embarrass him. But it boils down to the fact that they landed up in Oxford in a meeting because there's all this politics going on in a sense. It's not really politics, but there's this split happening in the Anglican Church where there's liberals that are going more liberal, and then there's the biblical people who want to return back to biblical things. Now, he was on that side, you see. And so he was very instrumental in a sense of this whole thing finding its feet, going back again to the biblical roots, which they have drifted away from over the years. And so he needed to be in places in Israel at a stage and in London at a stage. And so we helped him to get there because priests, Anglican priests, don't get paid very well. So they can't afford these kind of trips. So now these Oxford people from the mission studies in Oxford say to him, how do you, an ordinary priest, manage to get here? They said, well, these charismatics in Stellenbosch are helping me, and they've been helping me and my wife, etc. Make a long story short, these guys are so befuddled, they can't believe this. Charismatics helping Anglicans, never heard of it, you know, supporting him, not trying to, you know, fill him with the Spirit. And well, actually, we did baptize him, but he was already filled with the Spirit. You know, and drag him out of the whore, the Anglican church, you know. How can they not do that? Because that's usually what charismatic people do. They see all traditional churches as whores and the, you know, come out of her kind of a thing, you know. And we didn't do that. In fact, we encouraged him to stay there because he had lots of people that he could reach. So they came to see us. Now, this is what is happening. Dr. Vinay Samuels, who's the head of this mission studies and stuff, he has studied us. He studies our missions models, etc. And he canceled an entire leaders conference last year. He said, we are wasting our time. We've got to do it the way that these shofar people are doing it. He's come to see us. He said, please, we need your DNA. We've got millions of people that you need to disciple. Please, you know. Africa is open. The entire denomination of Anglicans are open. Please come and teach us. Please come and you know what I'm thinking of? Because now Fred is heading off to Kenya and to this and to that. And everybody just says, please come and teach us. The doors are open. It's like literally, it's like the picture of Joseph in jail, just caring about somebody. And then suddenly somebody notices it and opens the doors. Now this is just on our scale, but this is what the Lord wants to do for you. So now I'm thinking South Africa will be the breadbasket of Africa. I'm thinking I never knew that we would be actually completely instrumental in this whole business. Because it's not just ministry, it's business opportunities that are there, you know. We can see it so clearly and we realize that God is going to bring his entire light. Because yes, Reinhard Bonnke has gone through Africa preparing the way, just much like John the Baptist. But now these people need to be discipled. You know, there's no discipling happening. Because everybody's preaching the gospel, but they're not discipled. The Lord says, disciple the people, you see. And so now we've got all these incredible doors opening up for us in a day. In a day. But where was the connection made? Where could God decide he can trust us? Loving. The person, the unlovable person, without judgment, without trying to this him or that him. You see? Love that guy. Give him the interpretation of the dream. Just be sharp in the spirit. That is where we've got to be. So today, I know that many of our dreams have been squashed because of offense. Because we know that people have rejected us. Some of the devil himself has tried to make us invisible, take our mantle off us, strip you of the fact that you are special. Let's all stand this morning. He has done his nut, and he has, for many of us, he has killed that dream. He has killed that dream, and the Lord wants to resurrect it this morning. But we need to do some repentance, you know? I'm sure old Joseph had to repent a lot of times because I'm sure he wasn't such a saint right from the beginning to come to the place where he said, you plotted for my destruction, but God had planned all these things for the saving of many people. He could see objectively because the dream was stronger than the treatment that he received. And the Lord wants to make your dream again stronger. He wants to bind it to you again. He wants to remind you of it again. Some of us never connected to it in the beginning because we were distracted. The Lord wants to give you that dream. Is there anybody who doesn't have a clue what they're called to do? Not a clue, not a cooking clue. Nobody. Praise God. Because you know that when you were born again, God placed that dream inside of you. Who of us here this morning, who of your dream has been squashed? You know, nothing is. Put up your hand. Be absolutely open before the Lord. And say, Lord, my dream has been squashed. It's never come to pass. Never came to pass. Are there some of us here whose dream is in full swing? It is happening in your life. Please, please put up your hand. There's a few. Now, there's lots of you who did not put up your hand. So I don't know in what category you fall. Are you in no man's land? Because either you are fulfilling the dream of God in your life or you're not. It has been squashed. Okay? Now there's about 5 people who put up their hands and the rest of you don't know. Well, I'm going to give you a minute. Decide for yourself. Are you living in the dream that God has called you for? Do you know that you are in the Lord's will and you are doing what God is? You are doing something of eternal value. I'm not talking about dead works, people. I'm talking about starting in your prayers. Do your prayers revolve around yourself or is there some kind of something that you're praying for, that dream that God placed in your heart? Are you praying it into being or has it been squashed? Have you started becoming self-focused, you see? Have you started worrying more about the food on the table, etc.? Is that what your prayers revolve around? Well, then your dream has been squashed. If that is what your prayers revolve around, if your prayers don't revolve around these things, that you know God has placed in your heart to accomplish, if that is not where your dreams are, then it has been squashed. Now I want to see again. Whose dreams have been squashed? Whose are not living? That's better. Okay. 3/4 of the church. That looks better. Yes. Anybody else? Put up your hand high. Say, God, that is me. That is me. I'm sorry, Lord. I lost my focus. My focus, Lord, went right onto myself. There's some of us, I don't want you to put up your hand. You don't have to embarrass yourself. You can all put up down your hands. At least you know you've identified yourself. There are some of you who are pursuing a dream, but you are not serving properly. You are not serving where you are working. And some of you are not serving. Okay, you want to come talk? Yeah. Thanks, Usher. Thanks, Usher. There's a confirmation. Serving where we are at. Serving where we are at. Or serving in the church where the Lord has called you to be. Okay? I want every eye closed because this is a very, very serious thing and God wants you to acknowledge it before Him. And you are actually going to put up your hand, but nobody's going to look. It's really between you and God. I'm not even looking. I want you to acknowledge this before God and say, God, I'm sorry, because your life is going to go nowhere. Nowhere. Unless you serve. I'm going to give you a minute because this is a hard one. Everybody's eyes closed. Everybody's eyes closed. I'm going to give you a minute. You know that your heart is full of anger. There's offense in your heart. And you're not giving your best at your work. You are not giving your best in the church. I want you to put up your hand quickly and I'm going to pray a quick prayer. Going to pray a quick prayer. Thank you, everybody. Thank you, everybody. I'm going to pray a prayer on your behalf, and I want you to say amen at the end. Father, I'm sorry that I see now, Lord. I see now, Lord, that I've not been serving. I've not been faithful in the little things. And you say, Lord, when we are faithful in the little things, you will promote us. And I've been fed up, Lord, because I haven't seen any promotion, but I realize now, Lord, that you could not promote me in any way, Lord. And so this morning I confess this to you, Lord. I say, I'm so sorry. I see it now. I pray that you will change the way that I pray. Lord, I commit today to pray again, Lord. Lord, for somebody else's vision. I'll pray for my workplace's vision. I pray for my school's vision. I will pray, Lord, for the church's vision, Lord. And I will do whatever it takes, Lord, to make that person's. I will pray, Lord, for Potiphar, even though he is an uncircumcised Egyptian. I will serve him, Lord. I will serve in jail, Lord. I'll serve even when I get treated unfairly, Father. I will serve. I will not get offended with the leadership of this church, Lord, because they are human. They are not perfect. And I always see the imperfections in them, Lord. Forgive me for that. Cleanse my heart, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray, Lord, for this church, for every individual here. I pray, my God, that you would blow upon every little flame that has been sitting there, Lord, over the years, that it's been very little. There's been lights, Lord, but they've been stuck under a bushel. They could not shine. Father, it's been squashed. There are dead seeds here that today must sprout, Lord, that must become a tree. Father, that must become a tree. And in Jesus' name, Lord, I speak a birth into this place, a birth again, Lord. A rebirth, Father, of the purpose of every individual, but for the purpose of this church in Franschhoek. This church, Lord, has a purpose in Franschhoek, Lord, and we say we will not be discouraged. We will not be discouraged. We will push through. We will pray until we see Jerusalem, the praise of the earth, Lord. We want to have that attitude, Lord. And Father, we know unless we have that attitude jointly, Father, this place will just go down, Lord, to destruction, because we know the plans of the wicked one, Lord, to just make Franschhoek just a nest, Lord, where the devil feels at home. But Father, we will not have the devil feel at home in this town, because we are here. And in every person's life, I pray, Lord, that you have not called any person here for nothing. I ask, Lord, that the full potential of every individual, Lord, will be blown up, Father, that you will blow upon it, Lord, that it will become a flame, and that together, Lord, this flame, this fire will spread, Lord. And as has been prophesied many years ago, before Shofar was even here, Lord, that the gospel will go from this place, not just to Russia, Lord, but all over the place, Lord, to other places too, Father. This will be, and I call the calling of Franschhoek back into place. In Jesus' name, there were days when people were sitting outside on the lawn because the place was too small. When the word was being served here. And then it was raped again. It was taken away. It was squashed again by the devil with all kinds of stuff. But in the name of Jesus, I call forth the original purpose of this church, Lord. In the name of Jesus, and I pray that you will set every heart aflame, Lord, with a purpose of God, Lord, every individual and this church together. And I come against all divisions, all misunderstandings, all miscommunications where the devil comes in. It's not man. We recognize you this morning. In the name of Jesus, I speak unity upon this church. One mouth, one prayer, one vision. Father, they will all say the same thing. Lord, I prophesy this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.